I'm going to speak to you this morning on the subject of what time is it? So let's begin reading with Luke 21. Luke chapter 21, that's the Gospel of Luke chapter 21, verse 5. Then, as some people spoke of the temple, that's the temple in Jerusalem, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Then they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed." Everybody say, "Take heed." That's he speaking to his disciples and the Word of God, because it is the Word of God is speaking to us today, and it means the same thing to us. We need to take heed. Taking heed means pay attention. Focus on this. Look, understand what you're supposed to be taking heed of. In this particular case, he says what we're supposed to take heed. Take heed that you not be deceived. So there is a possibility, if we're careless in our dealings with the Lord in our lives and in the Word and reading of the Word and the study of the Word and we're careless about not just religious things but Christian things, the Word of God, there's a possibility, Jesus said, that we can be deceived. And I think that's one reason the Bible tells us as Christians, and this is something Christians are supposed to do, be careful to make your election, your anointing sure. Make sure where you stand in your relationship with the Lord. Don't treat it carelessly. And the reason he wants that, of course, is because he knows that there is a time that's coming that you can be deceived, and there's a good possibility that you won't be expecting and you won't be looking for that time to come, so you could possibly be deceived, and that would be a terrible thing to happen to you, to any of us. The fact of the matter is, if we're not taking heed, we're probably already to some degree deceived. The other reason he says he wants us to take heed, looking at verse 8 of Luke 21, "For many will come in my name," that is, many will come and say to you, "I'm the Savior, I'm the Christ, I'm Jesus, I am He." And the time has drawn near, therefore do not go after them. Don't follow them. But, verse 9, "But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Verse 10, "Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom," and we've certainly seen that over the years. "And there will be great earthquakes in various places," and we've seen this, and lately famines and pestilences, "and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all of these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you," speaking to Christians, "delivering you up to the synagogues and the prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." And we've seen a lot of that, especially in the Christian times gone past. Verse 13, "But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle in your hearts," verse 14, "not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I," will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. But by your patience possess you your souls. So now he's giving them some signs. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. When you see Jerusalem, everybody knows where Jerusalem is. Amen. When you see that surrounded by armies, verse 21, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of the herd depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And this happened right shortly after Jesus spoke these words and left his disciples and went into heaven. This happened to Jerusalem. We'll talk about that in a minute. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they, verse 24, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled or trodden under by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. He's giving you a note here. Jerusalem's going to be trodden down by the Gentiles. In other words, the Jews won't be having control of it. It won't even be as a land that exists. It'll be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And I'm going to give you the exact date of that time when it was fulfilled, so you'll know for sure that you're living in the very last of the last days. We are. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Verse 25, there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth, the distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We haven't seen anything yet, as we're about to see. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Verse 28 says, now, when these things begin to happen, look up. He's telling that to us, if we're his believers. Look up. Lift up your heads. Because your redemption is drawing near. It's very close. Then he, verse 29, then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and you know yourselves that summer is now near. Those of us in South Texas, when we look out to the north and we see it all black and cloudy, we know that a norther's coming, right? And we get prepared for it in best way we can. Or if we look on the weather map and we see the news and the weather, we see a hurricane is coming. We get prepared for it, right? Well, he's telling us it's the same thing here. When we see these things happening. Verse 31, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. That we're in the kingdom of God right now. Those of us that have been born again have been translated, the Bible says, out from the kingdom of darkness, which is this world system, and we've been translated into the kingdom of God. Amen? So the kingdom of God is here already. So what is he saying? The kingdom of God is coming. He's saying, you're about to see the manifestation of the kingdom of God on this earth. It's coming for real here. Verse 32, assuredly I say unto you, this generation, what generation is he talking about? What generation is he speaking of? This generation, the generation that sees all of these things. When you see the nation of Israel become a nation again, you know that that's the generation that's not going to pass away until all of these things take place, as he says in verse 32. Verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Verse 34, this is sort of our text. But take heed to yourselves. In other words, watch out. Be careful. You don't want to be taken, caught off guard. Because if you're not careful and you're not watching, what's going to happen is your heart's be weighed down with surfeiting, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, what that means. Your hearts, if you don't take heed and watch out, your hearts can be weighed down with surfeiting. They can be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day comes on you unexpectedly because you're going to be so concerned. And it's not necessarily bad things he's talking about here. He's talking about some good things. You're going to be so much concerned about your finances. You're going to be concerned about your job. You're going to be concerned about your education. You may be concerned about your wife or your children. Or there's all sorts of things that the enemy, the god of this world, Satan, can feed our minds with and keep us distracted so that we're so busy and caught up in the affairs and entangled with the affairs of this life that we've lost track of the fact that Jesus might come any minute and would be caught off guard. And the reason I'm speaking this is because he wanted us to know this. He wants us. Beware. Watch out. Don't let yourself get caught up in all of these things. The most important thing that you can be looking for right now, and that doesn't go with man, mean I'm going to go around looking up at the sky all the time. You'll fall over something, might kill yourself or run into somebody or something. It'd be very difficult to drive a car like that. You with me? He's just trying to say, don't let yourself be discouraged. Don't let yourself be caught off guard. Because if you get the cares of this life and that day comes on you unexpectedly, verse 35 of Luke 21, for it will come. It will come. And he says, as a snare on all of those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's coming not just upon Christians, it's coming upon the whole everybody, ever the whole human race. Verse 36, watch, therefore. Someone said a long years ago, therefore, what does it mean? It means, what is it there for? And that's why it's there. He wants us to watch. He also wants us to pray, always. So that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And I'm going to read some other passages of Scripture here in a minute, but the reason I'm speaking this message today is I believe that God wants me to, because God wants us to know where we are in the very last of the last days, and we need to start looking up and living our lives as though His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, could come at any moment. I was going to preach on something else this morning, and I'd already prepared it. And I thought, yesterday or the day before, I already And I was going to teach on the book of Ruth. In fact, I told Scott, get the book of Ruth ready because I'm going to teach on the book of Ruth this morning. Well, God has the privilege of changing that. Amen. And sometimes he does. He always changes things right at the last minute. And he told me this morning, this is what I want you to speak on. So it must be tremendously important from his point of view. As prophesied in the Bible, in many places, the destruction of Jerusalem, Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and it was right not too long after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, not too long, in fact, in 70 A.D. is when it was destroyed. And the Jewish people, as prophesied, were scattered all over the world. You think it's just a coincidence that Jews were scattered all over the world? No, it was not. They were driven out of their country, and their city was, main city was destroyed, and they were scattered all over the world. There's not too many countries that you can go in where there are not Jews, and a lot of them are pretty successful. We all know about that. Nearly 2,000 years ago, or nearly 2,000 years passed before God, as he said, began to bring them back and to reestablish him in their own land. During those years, the Jewish people have survived among the nations without a homeland, without a country that they could call their own, without a temple that they could worship in, just as the Bible said, and as it predicted. I want to tell you again, I want to remind you, I may say this over and over again, this book right here, every word, everything that it's ever said has come to pass. And if it hasn't, it's just because I didn't time yet, but it will. It will come to pass. The Jews were not willing, they were totally unwilling to be driven out of Germany and other European countries. And as history shows, they were gathered into their own country and became nations again. In 1948, they became a nation. They were recognized as a nation in 1948. I remember when they had the Six-Day War in June of 1967, when Jerusalem was again surrounded by armies. And nearly everyone thought that Israel wouldn't win, would be destroyed. I remember I was working at Reynolds Metals Company in that year, June of 1967. I came in from work to my father-in-law's house, and he was glued to the television because the television, all of the news services were tuned into Israel. And an army from Syria was coming down from the north. This is in June of 1967. I was there. I watched it on television. The Egyptians and their armies had come across the canal, part of the Red Sea, and they were attacking them with their armies. And the Syrians were attacking them, and they were attacking them. I read some articles, Time magazine had some articles about that war. And it was totally unbelievable. And when I come in that afternoon and walked into my father-in-law's house, he was glued to the television, he was watching all of this, and I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Oh, my God, Lewis, you don't know what's going on." I said, "No, I hadn't heard. I've been working." He said, Israel's surrounded. They're about to be destroyed by the Egyptians and the Assyrians, and they're surrounded and they're cut off in all of their armies, and they just don't have but a handful of people, a handful of planes, a handful of tanks. He said they're going to be utterly destroyed. And I can't say the Spirit of God told me to say this, but I believe he did. I stood right in the middle of his living room floor, and I said, and I called him Granddaddy, because that's what my kids call him. I said, Granddaddy, you watch. This is going to be the shortest war in history, and the Jews are going to win. And he looked at me and said, Lewis, you have gone absolutely crazy. And I said, no, when God said he established them in their land, that there was no weapon that was going to be formed against them that would prosper. That war, with all of those people and Israel outnumbered like it was, lasted 6 days, and Israel won. That's what God can do. And some of the stories I'd like to share with you, but I just don't have time, but there was reports of different groups. Like there was two Israeli tanks and a whole string of tanks, hundreds of tanks were coming out of Syria, and there was two or three, it may have been three, if I remember, three. And one was on a mountain on this side, and two was on a mountain on that side, and this whole army of Assyrian tanks was coming down through the valley in the middle. And these tanks would pop up, one would pop up on this time and shoot one of the Syrian tanks, and then one would pop up on that side of the mountain and shoot one, and then the other one would pop up and shoot one. And it stopped the whole tank brigade because they thought they were surrounded. And there was only three Israeli tanks. I read about a captain in Time magazine. I still have the Time magazines because I saved them, but they're somewhere in a box in my garage, and I haven't looked at them in years. But there was a captain and his men. I think he had about 20 men, and not too many. And they were out on a hill on the Egyptian side of Israel. And they saw this tank battalion and truck battalion coming, Egyptians rolling towards them. They were extremely outnumbered. And the captain said, we just had to stand. We knew we didn't stand a chance. And this is in Time magazine, or Life, what they was in both. They saw, they witnessed that evening, a man, a figure, came out. He said it came down out of the sky and stood between them and that troop of tanks and trucks that was coming, the army coming their way. And he raised his hand and he went like that, and they all exploded and disappeared. Now that was written in, I'm not telling you a story, I'm telling you what Life magazine, they reported that normally in strafing, and this is another thing, I'm just pointing out how God takes care of the nation of Israel, and Jesus said, when the disciples said to him, have you considered John the Baptist, what a man he is? He said, I want you to know that the least child that's been born again in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. So I want you to know, the reason I'm telling you this, not to frighten you, I'm telling you, you don't need to be afraid, just be aware and be careful, because you don't want to be caught off guard. Now I forgot what I was going to tell you. But it'll come back to me. It just did. This reporter, I think he was from Newsweek, said that normally when airplanes strafe, that means an airplane comes down and he starts strafing buildings or something, he starts firing and his bullets hit on this side, and then they hit the target, and a few fly out and hit over the target, and then he comes on around and comes back and strafes again. He said they literally witnessed in Egypt that those planes came in and flew in, and they started strafing the Egyptian army and the Egyptian personnel and the Egyptian tanks and their columns. He said it was almost like there was not one bullet that missed. It was like God directed the bullets. It didn't waste a lot of bullets on this side or a lot of bullets on the other side. Their bullets hit the targets. Aren't you glad you got a God that'll fight for you?
Yeah,
amen. Amen. We got a God that cares for us. And I want you to understand this. We have a practical God. He's not out of touch with reality. He knows where we are. He knows us by name. He knows who we are. As a matter of fact, he says that he knows the very thoughts that are in our brain. We can't hide anything from him. I'd sure like to sometimes. Because you see, the battle is in the brain, the spiritual warfare that we fight. You've heard me say this over and over again, that the spiritual warfare that we fight goes on in the brain, and we've got to let this brain or this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We've got to put off the old man, which is corrupt according. This is something we have to do as Christians to win the spiritual battle that we're fighting. Otherwise, we're going to be discouraged, and we're going to be worried, and we're going to be frustrated, and we're going to be distraught, and we're not going to be ready. So we have to put off the old man, which is corrupted according to deceitful lust. We have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Amen? And we have to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The enemy will try to show you in spiritual warfare, he will try to show us as Christians how bad we were, how wrong we are, what we've done, what we think about. He'll even put thoughts in our minds, and sometimes they're not so bad thoughts. Sometimes there might be thoughts that we might want to pay attention to. Are you listening to me? So we need to pay attention to what's going on so we can fight the good fight of faith. It is a faith fight. We fight the good fight of faith. We stand by faith. We walk by faith. We see by faith. We understand by faith. And where do we get this faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't neglect this and expect to have a lot of faith, because this is where faith comes from the Word of God. And it begins by just us being like simple children and believing what God says. And he says to us as Christians, and he says to us, to unbelievers, that Jesus, God sent his son. He didn't just send his son to this world to die for a handful of people. The Bible says Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Amen. That's everybody that's ever lived from the beginning of time till the end of time. Jesus died for their sins, like one man said, and I like to repeat it. Jesus died for your sins, whether you like it or not. Or whether you accept it or not. Now, he prays, and I do, and we do as Christians, that you will accept what Jesus has done for you on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection, because the enemy will show you that you're not a new creature. He will try to tell you he'll show you your old man and your past sins and bring up everything that he possibly can in your mind. And God wants you to know you're not an old creature. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. You are a new creation. We are a new creation in Christ. And God becomes not just our Heavenly Father because he created us. God becomes our Heavenly Father because we've been born again by his Spirit into his kingdom. So you're a new creation. Amen. And whether you like it or not, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're a new Christian. You just need to grow up and understand what you have and get a hold of it. Because it'll sure make a difference in your life. Amen. I thank God for my wife. She's been gone since 2018 now. But I know where she is. And I know I'm going to see her again. And a matter of fact, I'm not trying to do anything to get there just as soon as I possibly can, but I know one day I'm going to be there with her. And I'll probably see a lot of you there too. Amen. My father-in-law thought I was crazy because I told him by the Spirit of God what was about to happen, and he had never, neither had the world or anybody in the world seen anything ever, had ever happened before like that. That's unbelievable. Everything prophesied in this book has come to pass just as it was told. There has not failed one word of this book. It has not been fulfilled yet, some of it, but it will be. My message to you is, get ready. Get ready. Be ready. Luke chapter 21, verse 24. The time of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. When did that happen? The nation of Israel became a nation in 1948. How long has that been? Been a while. 1968 would be 20 years. What would 2008 be? A little longer, right? I can't figure that out in my head right now. But we've been in the very last of the last days since 2048 because God said in His Word that was when the last days, the very last thing that's going to be happen would be the nation of Israel would be gathered back. Did you ever watch the movie, what was that movie? Where it was a movie about the nation of Israel that came out in the 60s, how they were gathered and come back into their land. They came in boats, in ships. They didn't know where they were going. They were leaving. They were being persecuted by the Germans and the they were persecuted in Germany and Italy and all over Europe. And they were running and moving for their lives. They went through Switzerland and they went all over different places. And it showed ships coming into the harbor over what was then Egypt, right there where the nation of Israel used to be. That's where they brought them because they didn't know where to take them. And the Egyptians wondered, what are we going to do with all of this influx of Jewish people that are coming in here? And the United Nations, nobody could do anything. They just moved in and they started taking over. And they had to have a place. They had to make room for them. And that land, because God had said that land would be barren and be kind of like a desert land, there would nothing grow there and there would be a whole lot of nothing there until they came back. It was like that. It was nothing. But man, they've made it into one of the most fruitful nations of the whole world right now. Back then. Isn't that something? So, again, I'm going to say, watch out. Be looking up. The Bible tells us, what time is it? It tells us when we see all of these things. The Bible tells us there's a time to plant. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you can go read it. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. There's a time to pluck up what's planted. There's a time to kill. There's a time to heal. There's a time to break down. There's a time to build up. There's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. There's a time for everything. There's a time for the end of this world to come. And we're living in it. And so again, 1 Timothy 4:1. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. That means very plain, very purely, very openly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It's possible. In fact, I knew a man one time that had a horrible time. He was a pastor. In fact, at that time, he was my pastor. We were going to college together. He was a pastor in the church, and I was his associate pastor and his song leader and a youth leader. I came into his office one day, and I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I don't know, Brother Lewis, if I'm saved or lost." "So what do you mean you don't know if you're saved?" "Well," he said, "I just don't think I'm right with God." And he gave me some reasons why he would think that. And I had to take the Word of God and explain to him, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I said, "You have to have faith, brother. And you have to have faith in the Word of God. Let's see what the Word of God says about you. Did you do this? Did you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord? Did you ask Him to come into your life? Blah, 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 blah." And he said, "Yes, yes, yes." And I said, "Well, then why in the world can't you be saved and know it?" Hereby we know, the Bible says, hereby we know we pass from death unto life. You know, well, how do we know? Where is that scripture? 1 John chapter 3 or 4? Hereby we know that we pass. 1 John chapter 3. Hereby we know. How do we know that we pass from death into life? How do we know that we're saved? How do we know God is our Heavenly Father? Because we love the brethren. That means we love fellow Christians. We love to be around them. Are you with me? So, do you love the brethren? Do you love fellow Christians? Do you enjoy being around? Now, there's some of them that are religious. I don't like being around. But those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, we love them. We have that rapport. We know that. I remember Corrie ten Boom got off of a plane, and I think it was Switzerland or Sweden, and she'd never been there before in her life. Anybody heard of Corrie ten Boom, that missionary? She said she got off, walked from the airport, was standing on the street. She looked over there and she saw somebody, and immediately she knew that person was a Christian. And she said hi, and she introduced herself, and "I'm a Christian." They hugged one another just like they'd been friends all their life. Amen? Because we have, as Christians, we have that relationship. Second Timothy 3:1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times will come." How will we know? He tells us, verse 2, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, "For men," women, people, "shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous, they'll be boasters, they'll be proud, they will be blasphemers, disobedient to parents." I thought my dad was going to kill me one time. Amen. In fact, when I said, "Sign the paper so I can go in the military," I never seen such a big smile come on his life in my whole life. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections. What are we seeing today? Women killing their babies. truce-makers, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. They look like they're Christians. They seem to act like Christians. They go to church like Christians, but it's just a form. But because they deny the power thereof, they don't have any power to live Christian lives. And he tells us to stay away from those people. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. One last verse and I close. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that means the living and the dead. So, Jesus is coming back, and I just want to tell you, this scripture says right here to all of us, we're all going to stand before God and give an account of the way we lived. Every one of us. Because Jesus and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove. This is what he's telling this young preacher to do. This is what God is telling every preacher to do today. Be out of reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come, and is here now, I might add, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they'll look for a church or a religion or a denomination or something that agrees with what they want to agree with. And they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll want to hear what these teachers want to tell, and they want to hear what they want to hear. God wants you to be prosperous. God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be successful. God wants you to do this. God wants you to do that. God wants you to be saved and to live right. And to live for him. That's what he wants. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their eyes from the truth, and they will be turned into fables. In other words, things that they can't even, just don't what they believe doesn't amount to a hill of beans as far as God is concerned. That's everybody stand. I want to thank you for your patience. I want to thank you for being here this morning. I didn't know if I was going to get all this said or not, but thank God I did. And I said all of this not because I'm mad at anybody, even myself. I said it because I needed it. And I think we all do. Because it's so easily, with the cares of life and the things that we have to do, to be discontent. Messed up. Get sidetracked. So if you're here this morning, I'll give you an invitation. Come to this altar and you can call on the Lord Jesus Christ and he'll listen to you because he loves you. If you need to pray for somebody, you can come to this altar and we'll join together with you in prayer as we close this prayer, this session of church. If you have somebody you need, if for any reason God's speaking to you, you want to come dedicate your life, you want to become a member of this church, whatever you need to do, come right now and let's pray together. Amen? Anybody anywhere? Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Father, for those who have responded, whether they've responded by coming to this altar or not. They've just responded in their hearts and in their minds, and they've said amen, and they agree with what your word, and they want to be in your word. They love you. You're their heavenly Father. We thank you for every one of them, Father. We ask you, Lord, we need you in these days and times which we're living. We need your presence. We need to know. We need to know you're here with us. We need to sense your love. We need to sense your forgiveness and your mercy. And then, Father, we have people in our family members that don't hear this thing. They don't understand. They're out there lost, Lord. They're just lost. They're The enemy is controlling their minds and their lives, Father. And there are friends and loved ones, and Lord, we claim them for you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We agree with everybody that's praying for family members and loved ones right now. In Jesus' name, we lift them before your throne of grace, Lord. Let not one of them perish. We claim them for you, Father, in Jesus' name. Open their eyes, Lord, and help them to see. We claim them for you, Father, in Jesus' name. And we agree together because you said where two or more agree on earth as touching any one thing, I'd ask it be done of our Father which is in heaven. We agree right now, Father, in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. We pray for everybody in this place. Work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure and have your will done in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Amen.